I've chosen this passage that I read to you to deal with God and our life because so much more is involved here than just the giving of money. Now, it touches money because so much of our life does revolve around that. And our text then is verse 5 of that passage. And this they did, the Macedonians, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. You see, this was not just giving their money, but giving their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So our context here is this raising of the money for by the Gentile churches to contribute to the famine-stricken Jewish church. We'll skip over the reading of that because I read it earlier. But let me just say to you that Open Door wants to grow. things that are living grow. And we're happy with who you are. We're glad that you came. We're not content to say that's enough. We have pews to fill. We have a building to fill. We have an area to reach. We're not content that the old Roman Catholic Church across the street has many, many people attending there. We're not content that other churches down the road have many people attending there. What we want is the Bible way of doing things to be prominent in people's lives. We need each of us to be a messenger, to be a missionary. We are either a mission field or a missionary. That's the only two choices we have. And if you are saved, you're no longer a mission field, you then become a missionary. And to do this, we need to give God our life. The very term open door means opportunity. You know, Paul talks about having an open door. And so we're talking about stewardship, and this is not just about looking for a few more dollars in our treasury. We're looking to our purpose, the why in our continuing. We're looking for Christians who, like the Macedonians, catch a vision of this and are ready to give their own selves to the Lord. God called us to be dedicated disciples. Remember, Christ said in Luke 14:33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath." This is you having, you owning, you being the ruler of it. See? Unless you turn that over to him, you cannot be my disciple. Now, disciple is the one who is entered into the discipline of Christ. You can be a Christian, narrowly, but to be a disciple means you have to say, then all that I am and all that I have, it's up to you to tell me what to do with it. We must keep nothing back. We can't lock a door against the Lord. It's just mine. Hands off, you see. We must consecrate. We must dedicate our possessions and ourselves. How do we give ourselves to him completely? Well, I found, to my joy, that this passage implies seven commitments. Seven commitments. Before we get to those, let's have a short Bible study. God urges his people to put him first. So we can see this pretty clearly. Just look back, yielding to God, which is what he's asking us to do here, is the opposite of stiff-necked rebellion. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. Now, be ye not stiff-necked. The literal Hebrew here, harden not your necks. That's being stiff-necked, isn't it? As your fathers were. But yield yourselves. Give the hand unto the Lord. and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God with the fierceness, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. God deals with the rebellious, just like a parent does with the rebellious children. A second thought, yielding to God is the opposite of yielding to sin. So, of course, we want to yield to God. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments, and this is the word for arms or weapons, of unrighteousness. We don't want the members of our body being instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments, again, weapons, of righteousness unto God. A third thought is that yielding to God is a reasonable sacrifice. This is not unreasonable. This is not crazy fanaticism. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore all that he's written before, all the great glories of salvation, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A dead sacrifice, not very much help to God. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice that moves in and out among the people that you know, that radiates the testimony of Christ, at work, at play, at home. And he says, holy, this sacrifice needs to be holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Again, yielding to God is an illustration of our connection to Jesus. We think we can become a Christian, we can be connected to Jesus, and live for ourselves. This is wrong thinking. We see this in Romans 14:7 through 9. He argues this way, for none of us liveth to himself, for no man dieth to himself. We're interconnected already. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Our yielding to him illustrates that we're connected to him. The fifth thought is this, yielding to God is giving God what is already his. Stop thinking that this is a great sacrifice of your stuff. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Whose is it? It's God's, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. And then again, yielding to God shows Christ died for us. You see, the question is, why do we yield? Why do we serve? Because of what he did for us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We're motivated by the love of Christ. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. He didn't die for people that didn't need the death. And that he died for all, that they which live, those of us who got saved, should not henceforth live unto themselves, making your own decisions for your own purposes, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You've heard the stories of the person who saved somebody's life, intentionally, unintentionally, and they say, well, now my life belongs to you. See, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to do whatever. This is normal thinking, you see. My life would be gone without you, therefore I give myself to you. I owe you my life. Well, let's look at the seven commitments then. Seven commitments illustrated by these Macedonians who weren't having a pleasant time in themselves. And yet they gave. Let me put these in terms where when you say it in your heart, you are as though making a pledge before God. All right? Number one, I will commit myself to God in all my affliction and poverty. The point here is that it's easy to do things nicely when we're in plenty and comfort and all that stuff. But what about when things get tough? When push comes to shove, that type of thing. Well, then I've got to think of myself first, right? Verse 2a, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. He says, put affliction and poverty in the pot, stir it up, and out of it came abounding the gift that they gave. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it makes supernatural sense. True commitment does not wait to see if we overflow with blessings before we give. Commitment, yielding. As the Macedonians, so we are to find what we can do, what we can give, and then give it with all our heart. You say, well, I'm having a hard time. I don't have much. That's okay. You have something. Give that to the Lord. Contentment teaches us that God takes care of us. That's not your job. That's His job. We can find areas where we're willing to do without. We don't have to have this thing. We don't have to have that thing. We can do without so that God can have our time, He can have our money, He can have our talents. You don't have to dedicate all of that, all the time, to yourself. And here's my point. They were not commanded to give, these Macedonians. They were not commanded to give. They themselves demanded to be included. He says that in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Paul, we have a gift we want to give. Please take it. Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That was their heart's desire. And I think for us, you say, I don't have much to give of my talent. I don't have much to give of my time. I don't have much to give of my money, of my possessions. God's not always asking for much. But we always find time and our creative energy and money for the things that we're really interested in, the things that are really important to us. My wife made a suggestion to clean out an old bookcase, and I ended up with this big pile on the floor. We put it into three boxes, decided to strike our fortune at Half-Price Books, and got $7, which is less than I spent for any one of those books, but so you're not going to get rich doing that, but maybe somebody else can use the books. But I was looking at all these things that I looked at it, and I didn't want to read them again. Storybooks, you know, things that were interesting, things I was pursuing at the time. I spent a lot of money on those things. Money that I didn't think I would have, you know. But there it was, and a big pile on the floor of things for me to get rid of. We scrape together money for the things we're interested in. And the Macedonians surprised the apostle by their interest. by their commitment. I will commit myself to God in all my affliction and poverty. Even then. The second commitment is this. I will give my money. This is where you stop preaching, you go on to meddling, right? You start dealing with my money. Start asking for my money. 2b, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The Greek here is literally simplicity. Riches means fullness, abundance, plenitude. Riches here is not just, you know, bags of gold. It was fullness, abundance. They had more than enough. Liberality, strictly simplicity. Our giving is not a complicated thing. As we give to the church, when it's on record, Dave was handing out the record of your giving from last year. We do this so that we can be faithful and let the government give us the accountability for what we've given. If that's allowed, we should use that, save money in that way. But it's not a complicated thing for us in the giving. There are no strings attached. I'll give if you do this, you see. We do not bargain with God. When we honestly devote ourselves to God, we find no difficulty in contributing something to the cause of love. That's not a problem for us. I come up against ever so often steadfast, long-time church members who just grimace, just gripe, just squirm when they start talking about giving. And this bothers me not because I wanted all their money, it was because it bothers me because that's not the way I see Christianity acting. If you're honestly devoted to God, you want to give. Giving is something you do because to the cause of love. We realize that whatever we use for God or whatever we give to Him, it's only giving to Him what is already His own. He gave it to us. And if He's given us enough and beyond, let's give it to Him. Let's pass that on. Third principle is this. I will follow God's will as far as I can. This is not where you sit on your laurels, where you say, I've done a lot. I'm tired of doing it. See, we have a lot of people here who have done a lot. This is not the time to quit, because God hasn't stopped yet giving you life. He hasn't quit yet giving you opportunity. It's not time to stop. I will follow God's will as far as I can. He says this in verse 3. For to their power, up to their limit, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Power here is the word, Strong's 14:11, dunamis. We get dynamo, dynamic, all these words from it. But at the heart of it, it means ability versus inability. The ability to do versus the inability to do it. And so he says, to their limit, you see, to the utmost of their ability, and then strangely, beyond the limit of their ability. How do you account for that? Well, he says they were willing of themselves. My wife and I have found this to be true when we've committed ourselves to the giving to certain needs. We've pledged ourselves that not sell our children's shoes, but we would give this amount if we had it. And so we were careful to watch for it. And every month we got it. back when $100 a month was rather inconceivable for us. It was there every month. We were able to give it. We were able to give beyond our ability because God supplied. I don't know whether He supplied us more or whether He just cost us less. But at the end balance, there was money left over, and we knew what it was for. We know why it was there. See, this is what we are to do. And my friend, you can't do any better than this in this life. These Macedonians dedicated themselves to the work, and they discovered, they found that God so blessed that they were able to do beyond what they were able. They were able beyond their ability. God can reduce your cost. He can expand your giving. Remember Pastor's illustration of 2007 in Sunday school there? And when my wife and I moved from Denver, took up the church here, we were paying off a great deal of credit card debt. And we finally said, I led us in this, that we were just going to go by this very strict schedule, strict budget. And then God just started opening up doors. When I did not have money for gasoline, somebody would buy me a tank of gas. People that I knew well, people that I didn't know well. It was just insane. People volunteered to pick up my restaurant tab when we were meeting for Easter breakfast with the church. The person had never done that before. A friend of mine, we were at a revival, and the person was offering some books, and he said, I want to gift you with a book. And I looked at him, never said that before, but during that period of time, God just opened it up. We have found through these years that when you dedicate yourself as far as you can go, God takes you beyond what you thought you could do. It's just amazing. God supernaturally blessed them so that they could give more. It's exciting to be part of that. It's exciting to experience this, to say this is not just a theology thing. This is a principle of life. The fourth principle, fourth commitment. I will do more than is expected of me. The apostle says, and this they did not as we hoped. This almost sounds like it was disappointment, but that's not what he means. Luke 17:10, Jesus put it this way. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Always was confusing to me. Why are we unprofitable if we do everything we're told? This is not very confusing. Every parent knows this. If you tell the child to do something and they do it slovenly or they do it wrongly, you know, get that stuff off your bed. Goes on the floor. Clean up your room. It ends up piled in the closet, you know. Not really put away. You can obey without entering into the spirit of it. But I did what you said. Well, if you're only going to do exactly what I say and not take it any further, not try to accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish with what I told you to do, you're an unprofitable servant. If I have to tell you everything that needs to be done, you're unprofitable. You're taking up too much of my time. When the Macedonians gave themselves, it exceeded the expectation of the apostle. He says, we were wowed by this. John Gill, all this was unexpected by the apostles, who knew their great affliction and deep poverty, and therefore could not have hoped for such a collection from them, or that they would have desired the apostle to have ministered it for them. He wouldn't have guessed that, see. It surprised Paul to see such warm and pious affection in these Macedonians, and to see this good work performed with so much devotion, so much seriousness. They were entreating us. They were begging us with much entreaty. Follow as much as you can do. Be surprised yourself and be a surprise to the people that you're helping. The fifth commitment is this. I will give myself to God before all other commitments. The apostle says, here's how this worked, verse 5b, but first gave their own selves. Story of the little boy, he says, I don't have much to give, but I'm going to put myself in the offering plate. Well, that's not much of a help, especially for the poor ushers who have to carry him around. But that's the idea. Jameson Fawcett Brown explained this word first, not indicating priority of time, but first of all, above all in importance. The giving of themselves takes precedency of their other gifts as being the motive which led them to the latter. They gave money, but they first gave themselves. Here's the thing. As you commit yourself to God, this is not just a commitment of money. This is a commitment of you. This is you giving yourself and giving it to God. The sixth commitment becomes a little more specific. I will submit to Jesus in all his offices. And I say it this way because when we think of this, we recognize the various areas in which we can give ourselves to Jesus. Verse 5c, gave their own selves to the Lord. The word Lord here certainly could refer to God in general, but almost always specifically in the New Testament refers to Jesus. And Jesus serves in his offices to us as prophet, priest, and king. So Jesus as prophet teaches and instructs me. I'm going to submit myself to that. You see? Read his words. Follow his example. Jesus as my priest urges me to wash in the word of God. We talked about that before. And stay in fellowship with God. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And Jesus, as my Lord and King, rules me by his laws and his spirit. So we pay attention because this is our commander in chief. We read it and we don't say, oh no, not me. You say, yes, sir. Let me get to work on this. Here's something I haven't been doing. I will obey. It's called submitting. Submission. Now, I just have to confess this. I think, I don't know how it was, but I had set my own rules for the road, you know. I would speed in something that I considered less than dangerous, but more than dawdling. Five, six, 7 miles an hour over the speed limit. And then my son asked me the question, how much should we obey? My whole scheme See, I had reasoned it out. I was keeping up with traffic. I was doing these things, which are probably good for safety. And I was taking what? My reasoning over what God had given me? It's still irritating to drive the speed limit now. Everybody else, especially those big trucks coming up behind me. But that's the law. And I know I'm smart enough, I can rationalize my way around this. I did it for a long time. I can't do it now. I have to submit. I have to knuckle under. I'm not telling you you have to do that. It's an irritation. I'm just going to have to be frank with you. It's an irritation. But I had to. I was looking for a way out. I asked Pastor Porter, what do you think of it? He says, I just obey the law. Oh, great. Okay. So 30 miles an hour on this road out here. 30 miles an hour. But you know who I'm submitting to? My Lord, who told me to submit to every ordinance of man. And the seventh, I will submit to the leadership of the church. I had to include it because it's the seventh. But that's what he says. Gave their own selves unto us by the will of God. You see, they didn't invent the idea of putting this money together for the Jews. Paul did. At least Paul and his group. So it was Paul that brought this up to the church. He wasn't commanding them, but he said, if you'd like. And he said, so they, the Macedonians, gave their own selves unto us by the will of God. This is the way it works. God put a chain of command, and he did that even in the church. The three pastors here today are not pastors because we're holier than everybody else or because we're smarter than everybody else or even more experienced than everybody else. So that might collectively be true. I don't know. But it's because God gave us an opportunity to do something. We're doing it. And you folks have adopted us on as pastors. And that puts us in a chain of command. And that's not always a comfortable thing for us. The leadership has to come up with leadership stuff. But when the Macedonians gave themselves to the apostles, they did not surrender to them as dictators. This is not the concept that we're looking at here. They submitted themselves to them as Christ's servants. That's who the pastors are. Set over them in the Lord. They saw them as fathers, instructors, guides, watchmen, and overseers for their spiritual welfare. See, to the extent that church leadership give suggestions that are consistent with the Word of God, the Macedonians submitted as if to God Himself. This is why you bow to the authorities God's placed over you, because in doing that, you're bowing to God. So make these seven commitments, and you find you have given your life to God. God and our life. Your life now takes on a meaning it never had, takes on a purpose, takes on an end result you never had. And this is well worth the commitments. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you come to us with this word of God and show us a shining example of people. We're not having it overly blessings, overly abundant. But in this, they found themselves willing and then able more than they thought to give. Father, we're talking more about giving of our lives, our time, our efforts, our talents, than we are talking just about money. But very often, our commitment in one area spills over into another. And we answer with these things, with our money. I thank you for the Macedonians. I thank you that they were a surprise of your grace, that you were able to accomplish in them more than they thought, more than even the apostles thought. I ask that you might help us to be like them, to find that as we commit, as we devote our lives, that we're following a path that leads us to greater things, that allows us to accomplish tasks, to bear burdens that we never thought we could. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I haven't really given my life in the sense you're talking about it. I haven't really committed all of these things. But God helping me, I do today. I feel led to commit these things to God. If He'll take me, if He'll take what I have, I commit them to God. Would you slip your hand and say, pray for me? Yes, amen. Yes, yes, amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve. Your gift of life, your gift of placing us in this time, in this century, at this place of the United States and Indiana and our church here in Speedway, we just thank you for your wisdom, your placement, and we ask that you might make us the most for where we are and what we can do. But Father, we know all through the Scripture you told us to yield to you. Submission means we can't think it through. We can't reason our way out of doing what we know we should. We ask that you might touch each one of us, especially these who raised a hand. May you in a special way take them up, move them as you would have them go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.